Bibles once again to the book of Hebrews, the chapter 1, and for a moment, please, let's just be still and seek the Lord for his help as we preach the gospel tonight. Father, we thank you for the beautiful hymns so well sung. We thank you for the truth that the Lord holds his people fast. Thank you that he never lets us go. Lord, though some may feel put off salvation because they couldn't keep it, we thank you that Jesus Christ upholds and keeps his people and holds them in the palm of his hand. We thank you for those wounds at Calvary that have purchased salvation and redemption for us. And we think of the love that the Father had in sending the Son to die and bleed for our sins. Lord God, we pray at the conclusion of this Sabbath evening gospel service, that now thou wilt magnify thine own name, uplift the man of Calvary, and bless the ministry of the gospel, defeating the plans and schemes of Satan. May the word find a resting place in hearts tonight, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first three verses of the book of Hebrews stand as an introduction to the entire epistle. In fact, the first three verses could be described as a summary of the entire book. The book of Hebrews was written to converted Jews, seeking to show them and prove to them the excellency of Jesus Christ and his work over the Old Testament ceremonies and rituals. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament ceremonies and rituals. This book seeks to show how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled them. They've been done away with. And that the sum and substance of those ceremonies, that Old Testament worship, was found in Christ. And verses 1 to 3 really set forth the person and the work of Christ to provide redemption for sinners. It has also been stated that these verses, particularly verse 3, contains one of the greatest statements in the entire Bible relating to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What a statement that is. This little section, verses 1 to 3, really breaks down into three parts. And it's the third part I want to preach upon this evening. But let me show you those three parts. First of all, the section commences with the reality of God. The first word there in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners. As you read the Bible, you discover that it never attempts to prove the existence of God. Rather, it presupposes, it clearly states that God is and God exists. And so it is with this epistle. I believe this epistle was written by Paul, and he commences it differently to his other epistles. He starts with that presupposition that God is. God, at sundry times and in diverse manners. And as you read through the Bible, you will discover that the Bible doesn't seek or attempt to prove the existence of God. Rather, it clearly states that God is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This book starts with the fact that God is. And that's where you must start. If you are ever to be right with God, if you are ever to come to a knowledge of God, of who he is and what he has done, then you must accept that God is. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, Paul said in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. So the section commences with the reality of God. God exists. But then it continues with the revelation of God. At sundry times and in diverse manners, spake in time past. God has spoken to mankind. He has revealed himself. God has revealed himself generally through what we call natural revelation, the creation, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. But if all we had was the natural revelation of creation, our knowledge of God would be very limited. But he has revealed himself to mankind, and in Old Testament times, we're told he has revealed himself in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God spake or spoke to man by the prophets. But in these last days, has spoken unto us by his Son. So in Old Testament times, he spoke by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken unto us by or in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, it might be said, was the last prophet, the final prophet. And Jesus Christ is the climax and the conclusion of all God's revelation to man. He is God's full and final revelation to man. And he has spoken in and by and through his Son. What we have in the New Testament is the writings concerning his Son, the explanation of his person and his work. And then we have, in relation to God's revelation to man through Jesus Christ the Son, we then have this quite amazing statement. Possibly the greatest statement in the entire Bible concerning Jesus Christ. For in verse 3 it tells us, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is the exact image of God. If you want to know what God is like, then look at Jesus Christ. He is the express image of his person. If you look in a mirror, now you may not like what you see, but the mirror is honest. It reflects the image that is presented to it. And as you look in the mirror, you see your exact likeness. When I look in the mirror, I see a bald head. I see wrinkles. I see a mix between green and blue eyes. I see a slight beard. Because the mirror portrays the exact image of who I am as I stand before it. And what Paul is saying here is that Jesus Christ is the express, the exact image of God manifested in the flesh, because he is God. And if you want to know what God is like, then look at the character, look at the life, look at the teaching, look at the ministry, look at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will see the attributes and the character of God. He is the express image of God's person. He is God incarnate. But if the section commences with the reality of God and continues with the revelation of God, it concludes in verse 3 with the redemption by God. Because it tells us at the end of verse 3, when he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the express image of God, revealed to men, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that little phrase, when He by Himself had purged our sins, it summarizes the work of redemption. That was the reason He came into the world. The reason He was born of the Virgin Mary. He came to redeem. He came to save. He came to purge the sins of His people. And tonight, in the closing moments of our broadcast and our meeting, I want to speak to you this evening on Christ purging our sins. His work of redemption for sinners. And I want to say three things about it. I want you to notice here that in purging our sins, this is a saving work. It saves the souls of men. The word purged there in verse 3, it comes from a Greek word that means or refers to a cleansing and a making clean. He purged them. He cleansed them. He made them clean, our sins. And this word was often used, on a number of occasions when referring to the Lord Jesus Christ cleansing or healing lepers in the days of His ministry, in the days of His flesh. If you want one example of that, turn back to Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 2-4 records an incident when the Lord Jesus Christ was approached by a leper, and the Lord cleansed or cured that man from his leprosy. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 2-3, we read, "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean." The word clean there, it comes from the same word that we get the word purge. If Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean, or if Thou wilt, Thou canst purge me. Purge me of the leprosy. And what he's wanting the leprosy purged out, and he's wanting a cleansing of his body from the disease. Verse 4, and Jesus said unto him, verse 3, and Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And those three words, in verse 2, the word clean, in verse 3, the word clean, and the word cleansed, it comes from the same word that we get the word translated purged. And if you take that as a picture or an example, leprosy was like a living death. It was a disease that entered the body. It caused the flesh to rot, the limbs to literally die. It was a living death. It defiled the body, and the body began to literally rot away while the individual was still alive. But eventually it would take over and lead to the certain death of the one who had leprosy. When the Lord Jesus Christ stretched forth His hand, touched the leper, He made him clean. He cleansed the body from the defilement. He purged the body from the leprosy. And He made the leper clean. The leprosy was removed. And that which was rotting and decaying was made whole and clean again. And what leprosy done to the body, sin does to the soul. It defiles it. It makes it unclean and rotten before the Lord. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. Our sins are as unclean before the Lord. We are all as an unclean thing, the prophet said. And our sins defile us before God. God, of course, is holy. God is righteous. God is light. God is pure. And therefore, in our sin, we are separated from the Lord. He could never receive us or accept us in that defiled condition. And therefore, our sins separate us from God. And without redemption, without salvation, without our sins being purged or cleansed, our soul will be lost forever, separated from God in that place the Bible calls hell. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, He undertook a work, the work of the cross. By His death, and particularly the shedding of His blood, shed as a sacrifice for our sins, to take our judgment, to die the death that we ought to die, to endure the wrath of God, and to shed His blood in death, He has provided for us a way whereby our sins can be purged, cleansed, made whole, and clean before the Lord. I quote for you those well-known words of 1 John chapter 1 that we teach the children from an early age. And so many have learned them at their mother's knee. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. His blood, shed in sacrifice, that fountain that was open for sin and uncleanness, when it is applied to the soul, it cleanses the soul before the Lord. And the effects of the defilement are removed and taken away, and God views the soul that's covered by the blood as clean and acceptable, righteous in His sight. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, when He came into this world to die the death of the cross, He was providing a work that would purge us from our sins, save our souls, grant to us eternal life and reconciliation before God. Therefore, it's a work that saves the soul. Let me ask you the question. Have your sins been purged by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has your soul been cleansed and made whole? Just as the leper's body was made whole from the leprosy, has your soul been made whole, been cleansed, been purged of its sin by the Lord? If it hasn't, you're not saved. You're in your sin. You're not right with God. And you're on the broad road that leadeth to destruction. Christ's work then, purging our sins, is a saving work. But I want you to notice, secondly, it is an exclusive work. Look at verse 3, the end of that verse again. And notice these words, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Now, if we read it like this, when He had purged our sins, that would be still a true reading. It would read true. But we can't leave out any word. And there's a reason why that little phrase, by Himself, is in there. When He had by Himself purged our sins. Because that little phrase, by Himself, it teaches us that the work needed to purge our sins was carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It was not and could not be delegated to any other. The Lord did not do part of the work and delegate it to someone else. Rather, by Himself, He purges the sins of man. The hymn writer summed it up so well. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. The work of redemption could only be carried out by Christ and was only provided by Christ. He alone could do it, and He did it by Himself. Job put it like this, writing Job 33, speaking of the Lord, verse 24 of Job 33, He, that is God, is gracious and saith, speaking of the sinner, God said, deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. And in the poetical language of Job, the picture is presented that God was making a search. Sinners were on the road and the slippery slope to destruction, to the pit of destruction, that is hell. And the Lord was making a search to see if there was any that could deliver him. And He said in those gracious words, deliver him, deliver the sinner from going down to the pit. I have found. He didn't say He had found ransoms. He found a ransom. That is one ransom. There was only one who could pay the price of sin. There was only one who could do what was required. And that was the blessed Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. What was required for our salvation? What was required for the purging of our sins? Divine justice had to be satisfied. Sin had to be punished. The penalty had to be received. And only Jesus Christ, who was the perfect one, the sinless one, could come into this world and fulfill the law on our behalf, could act as our covenant head and fulfill the law for us, could suffer and endure the penalty for our sins that was the wrath of God being poured out upon Him. Only He could satisfy divine justice, suffer the equivalent of our hell, die upon the cross and rise again, extend mercy to sinners, purchase salvation for us and deal with our sins. My friends, only He could do it, and He did it. When He was born of the Virgin, when He lived that sinless and pure and perfect life without sin, keeping the law on behalf of His people, only He did it when He died the sacrificial death on the cross, suffering in our place and in our stead. Only He could do it when He rose in victory over the grave. He was the sin bearer. He paid the price and the ransom. And He did it victoriously, purchasing and procuring by Himself, without the help of any other, the forgiveness and the remission of our sins. And I emphasize that it is an exclusive work carried out by Jesus Christ alone. Because if you want your sins purged, if you wish them to be removed, that you might be right with God, cleansed and accepted by God, then you must go to Him and to Him alone. It is not Christ and the law that saves. It is Christ and Christ alone. It is not Christ and the church that saves. It is Christ and Christ alone. It is not Christ and the sacraments that save. It is Christ and Christ alone. What the law, Paul said, writing in Romans chapter 8, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law could not save us. And what the law couldn't do, Christ did. He took our sins in His own body to the tree, and He suffered for them, and He condemned sin in the flesh. He dealt with sin, its guilt and its penalty on our behalf. What the law couldn't do, what the church couldn't do, and what the sacraments can't do, and what the priests of the Old Testament or the fraudulent priests of this day in which we live can't do, Jesus Christ did, and He did it alone. And therefore, as He purchased and provides salvation alone, you must look to Him alone. Look unto Me, He said, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside Me there is none else. Sinner, you must look to Him and Him alone. Neither is there salvation in any other. Salvation is not to be found in the law. It's not to be found in the church. It's not to be found in the sacraments or the priests or the ministers. It's in Christ. Him alone. There's salvation in none other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that says that you must trust in Him alone. You must look to Him alone. You must receive it from Him alone. You must go to Him alone. The work of salvation, purging our sins, it's a saving work. It's an exclusive work provided by Christ alone. Are you looking to Him? Have you trusted in Him and Him alone? I want you to notice finally, was and is a completed work. For in our text it tells us, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I want you to hold that thought in your mind, that He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. For it is spoken in connection with His work of offering a sacrifice. That's how He purges our sins. By the sacrifice of Himself. And if you turn over to Romans chapter 10 verse 12, you will see that again this thought is connected with the sacrifice. Hebrews 10 verse 12, but this man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul is contrasting the Lord with the priests of the Old Testament. He was the final priest, the last priest, the great high priest. And it tells us there in verse 11 of Hebrews 10, every priest that standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. And you get a picture there that the priests of the Old Testament, they stood daily offering sacrifices for sins. Their work was never done. Their work was never finished. For those sacrifices, they could never take away sin. They simply pointed to the One who would come, that would sacrifice Himself and take away sin. But the Old Testament priest, he sacrificed every day. And his work was never finished. But in verse 12, but this man, the Lord Jesus, the final priest, the great high priest, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He offered but one sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself, because that sacrifice was sufficient. And after he had offered that sacrifice to purge away sin, he rose from the grave, he ascended into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And the sitting down in the Bible, is connected with the conclusion or the completion of any work. After the man did his day's employment or work, he went home and he sat down. His work was done. As you read through the furniture of the tabernacle and the temple, you will discover that there was no seat or no chair, no seat for the priests. They never sat in the temple because their work of offering sacrifices was never done. They made the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice, and they came back the next day and they did it again. And on special occasions, there were more sacrifices to be made. There was no seat in the temple or tabernacle, because the Old Testament priest's work was never done. But when Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he entered into heaven and his sacrifice was accepted by God on behalf of sinners, because the work was done, he sat down at his Father's right hand. My friends, I stress in closing this evening that by Christ sitting at his Father's right hand after offering one sacrifice for sins, it tells us that Christ's sacrifice was sufficient and it was accepted by God on behalf of sinners. In other words, everything that is necessary to purge and put away sin has been completed. When Jesus hung on the cross, one of the last things he ever cried, in our English Bible it's three words, in the Greek it's but one, cried that phrase, "It is finished." The work the Father gave him to do to purge away our sins was done. Because it's finished, it's sufficient, it's been accepted by the Father, it means there's nothing that you can do or have to do to remove your own sin. Christ has done it all, and you will have to receive what he has done on your behalf. Doesn't matter what your sin is, how great it is, how heinous it is, how defiled it is, the work that Christ did on the cross is sufficient and complete to purge, forgive, remove your sin. The question tonight is this: have you received it from him? Has he purged your sin? Has he washed your soul white in the blood of the Lamb? I say to you in closing this evening, if you have never looked to him, or if you're looking somewhere else, then tonight I urge you, look to Christ in faith what he has done upon the cross, in his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. It is sufficient to purge away your sin and make you whole before the Lord. And he will accept you into his family and into his kingdom and give you everlasting life. Who by himself purged our sins, and after he did it, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. May you know what it is to have your sins purged, cleansed by the work of Christ. We